May I ask you now to open your Bibles, please, to the fifth chapter of Matthew. You may find also, if you want, at the same time, the sixth chapter of Luke, Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. This is a passage from what has been commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And whether Jesus actually delivered all of this discourse, Matthew 5, 6, 7, whether he delivered all of this in one sitting or not is disputed by some. But that's not really germane here. These are the words of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that if we want to know the Father and we want to know His ways, that we have only to look to Jesus, because He said, I and the Father are one. He said to Philip, you've seen me, therefore you've seen the Father. And I think the corollary of that would be obvious. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. When Jesus spoke, He was speaking the Word of God, all of it. And so it is important for us to pay special heed, I think, to everything that He said. And a situation has arisen in our ministry that this week in particular, as I was musing on it and wrestling with it, we've got a problem with a family that used to be part of our academy, and they're very unhappy, and they're not unhappy, they're angry. And they're talking about lawyers and court and all this kind of thing. And I know that if they ever did decide to do that, to take it to court, I know it would be thrown out on its ear. I know we're right. But the Lord has been impressing upon me that it is better to do right than to be right. And we'll say that again. It is better to do right than to be right. And He's been impressing upon me the fact that whether the other person is wrong or not is of no consequence. It doesn't make any difference. If they're dead wrong, it does not matter. We must do right. And He was reminding me of His own self. And how, if we have a moment later, I hope that He will. I don't have a very structured message today. I just have some scriptures that I scribbled down, and I'm not sure that how all of these will come together today. But one of the things that I want us to be reminded of is that we were, according to Colossians 1, we were enemies of God. Enemies. We were not only wrong, we were dead wrong. We weren't just having a disagreement with God. We were His enemies. And Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, God was showing His love towards us in that He sent His Son to die for us. Now, when you think about that, I think most all of us have a pretty, at times at least, we do tend to waver, I think, most of us. But at times, I think we probably, I'm a pretty good person for God to save. But remember, you were His enemy. You were His avowed enemy. Jesus said, anyone who's not with me is with or against. No fence. No in between. Now, you weren't with Him at birth. The Bible says you weren't. In sin, did your mother conceive you? You had the stain of Adam's sin upon you before you drew your first breath. The wicked are estranged from God from their youth, from the womb, the psalm says. So we were His enemies until we decided to change sides. And when Jesus died, He died for His enemies. That's what love does. Now, when you think about Jesus and you think about His sacrifice and you think about what He did, And if you were to be a judge at the time that Jesus was being tried, who would you say was right and who was wrong? Was Jesus right or were his accusers right? Jesus was absolutely right. His accusers were dead wrong. Doesn't matter. It is more important to do right than it is to be right. You can be right and do wrong. I'm going to say that again. You can be right and do wrong. That would be wrong to do. Wouldn't it? Right. I need some other words, don't I? So I think you get the point. And it comes from this principle. Jesus establishes the principle right here. Watch this. Well, basically, that's the message. Basically, I think we just go on home. See if we flesh it out a little bit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the flesh would rise up and say, yeah, boy, that's the way I want it. The flesh wants to protect itself. Yes, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But, everybody say but. But I say unto you, I'm going to fill this out for you. I say unto you that you resist not evil. That you do not resist a person when they're wrong. That's what that means. Now I have to confess to you, I'm still learning this. I hope I'll learn it before I check out. I'm still learning it. I can say this. I think I have learned this with regard to my personal relationships. But I haven't learned this yet when someone else or something else is at risk. That's the problem I'm having. I'll explain that in just a minute. Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I mean, that is really the most unnatural response. Turn the other cheek. The world mocks that attitude as being a wimpy attitude. But Jesus said this is the way we're to live. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, then give him thy cloak also. In other words, don't resist that. So you want the coat? Fine. How about the pants? Want the pants too? You want the shirt? Want the tie? Take that too. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. This is where the term, I went the extra mile, comes from. It's amazing how many of these principles are in our idioms, things we say every day. Jesus said, if a man wants to compel you, require you, to walk a mile with him, or to the expression, whether it's walk a mile or do anything, it doesn't matter what it is. If a man compels, as long as it doesn't require you to violate the Word of God. Do you understand that principle? Let's issue that caveat. And as long as it does not require you to violate the law of God. He says, if a man compels you to do anything, whatever it is, you do twice as much. Don't just do that. Yeah, well, I'll do it because I have to. No. You go the extra mile. Go beyond what he's compelling you to do. Verse 42 says, give to him that asketh thee. And the word asketh really is a little stronger than just making a request. It's requiring. It's the idea of compelling, like in verse 41. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But, everybody say, but. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is really tough. Pardon my speech, but this ain't easy. And the stronger your flesh is, the harder this is. Because this is absolutely unnatural to the flesh. It is natural to the spirit, but it is opposite to the flesh. And the stronger your spirit is, the easier this will be to do. The stronger your flesh is, the harder this will be to do. Well, in summary, that's, well, I love my enemies. I love them fine. But that's not all Jesus said. He said love them, but he said bless them. More than love them, bless them. Do good to them and pray for them. No matter how they persecute you, no matter how much they hate you, no matter how much they use you in a despiteful way and abuse you. Yes, but it's not fair to have somebody misuse and abuse my love. That's not right. I know it's not right. It's not right to have someone take advantage of you because you love, because you're walking in love. That's not right. But it's not as important as to who's right. What is important is what we do. It's more important to do right than to be right. Verse 45 gives us the key. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you are really a child of God, you ought to be like Him. That means we ought to act like Him. We ought to do like He does. And what did we decide He did? He did right. Even though His enemies were wrong, He still did right. Now, if we are His children, Jesus is saying, the only way that you are going to demonstrate to anybody that you are children of God is you must act like He does. You can't just put a necklace around your, a cross around your, you remember how it was when we first got saved and we were so proud of being saved? We went and got the biggest cross we could buy. These charismatics running around with crosses that they couldn't even get their coats over. Do you remember that? Some of you had them. Some of you had them. Yeah. I mean, great big heavy things. And then somebody would walk in with one that was wood and it was carved. And, ooh, yes, I want one like that. And somebody would have one that was leather and you don't want one like that. Now, you go out today, everybody's wearing a cross. Guy's smoking a joint, he's got a cross on. Go to the music store, go to the secular music store and look at the covers of the album covers, the CD covers and so on. I mean, these people are black and wicked. They all wear crosses. What Jesus is saying is, that doesn't make you a Christian. You can hang a cross on a fence post. See? And some Christians are really more like fence posts than they are like Christians. And we all are like fence posts at times. So that you may be, in other words, if you act this way, if you do what I'm telling you to do, you will be like your Father. Why? Because He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You notice how God does not differentiate when He sends the rain? The guy next to you runs a string of prostitutes, but his grass gets just as much rain as yours does. The guy who's your competitor, your main competitor, he gets just as much sunshine on his work as you get on yours. God sends the rain and the sun upon the evil and the unjust equally. And so we ought to treat, you see, I ought to treat my worst enemy in the same way I treat Chris Schallenberger or Jerry Earnhardt or Claire Eskew or Ronnie Brock or Ken Groom. Now, that ain't easy. Verse 46 says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the hated publicans? The publicans would be the worst sinners of his day. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, grown up, complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 6, which is Luke's rendering of this same passage. Verse number 27, Luke 6, 27. And before we do that, let's back up to the 22nd verse. Because there's something significant here in verse 22 and 3. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now, why is it that people hate you? Think about this a minute. What happens when somebody hates you, is angry with you? What's going on there? Well, not necessarily. Why do they hate you? They hate you because you're not agreeing with them. You're not giving them their way. You are not agreeing. Why does your child get angry at you? Mom, Dad? Because you're denying them something they want. Nobody hates someone who gives them everything they want. Is that true? You would never, as a pastor, you would never have a problem with me if I did everything you wanted. But the problem I have is that can't work. Because Jeanette doesn't always want the same thing Barbara does. And so now I've got a problem, don't I? See? If I give Jeanette what she wants, Barbara and I will have a problem, won't we? That is, unless Barbara knows what we're talking about today. Is that right? People will get angry with each other, and the reason that we do is because we are not meeting what we perceive as our needs. Jesus said, "When men hate you, blessed are you, when they separate you, reproach you, and cast out your name for evil, say all manner of terrible things about you because of your commitment to the Son of God, blessed are you." You're blessed. You're blessed. Verse 23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Whoa, whoa. I watch a football game, they'll say some athlete, I was listening yesterday, this athlete had worked so hard this past year, and he has increased his vertical leap from 31 to 36 inches. I can't even get three. Can you imagine what a 36-inch vertical leap is? I get 3 inches. I think I really leapt. Leap for joy. Leap for joy. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did fathers unto the prophets." You're not the first who has ever suffered for being right. Verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." And then here comes the golden rule. "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." Here's that key again. "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Notice the word unthankful. You bless somebody, you do for somebody, you know, and they rise up and bite you because of it, or in spite of it. God said, that's the way we always were, or we all were at one time. We were unthankful as well. And what he is kind to the unthankful and the evil, as well as to the good. And if we are to be his children, we want to follow in his footsteps. Now watch this next verse. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall be judged. Not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now turn with me, please, to the book of James, and let's watch something here. See, the problem that I have, God taught me years ago in my personal life that when I had people who owed me money, that even though I was right, and if it ever went to court, they would be wrong and I'd be right because I was right. I was. He showed me that at that time that it is better to allow myself to be defrauded and to do right rather than to be right. Do you understand the principle? If we have a minute, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 6 and look at that. Jesus said, or Paul said, under the Holy Ghost, it is better to allow yourself to be defrauded than to have a war with somebody, even if you're right. So, and that's what he said, don't go to law against each other and that sort of thing. Just give them whatever they want. That's the principle. And I learned that years and years ago. The problem that I have had, and there may still be a little bit of a residual there, is I have difficulty doing that when it's somebody else's. In a situation where I think if somebody owes the ministry money for tuition, for I think they ought to pay it. That's right. They should pay it. If it was my money, I said, just forget it. Because I know about that for me. But if it's not mine, if it's someone else's, then I feel this need to defend it. And I believe the Lord is showing me that the principle's the same, no matter the circumstance. And that's what's coming from this. That's what this is all about. And I'm grateful to him for that. And this is what he's showing. James chapter 4 and verse, I think I've told you about some of these other things that happened to me personally years ago when he was teaching me that. Excuse me, so I won't go into that today. But turn to the 4th chapter of James and find there the 10th verse. Now here's what's wrong with being right and holding on to that. These verses identify what's wrong with that kind of thinking. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself, and he will do the lifting up. You don't lift yourself up because I'm right. You humble yourself. Now, in humbling yourself in a situation like this, it is a humbling thing to give in to somebody who's wrong. Are you listening to what I'm saying? To give in to somebody who is wrong and who is using abusive tactics in order to gain their way, to give in to that humbles you. But the Word of God says that's what we should do. For the fruit of the Spirit is humility, meekness. And in fact, I'm going to show you, Lord, be sure and give me that scripture back again before we leave today, that is genuine strength. It's not weakness. It's real strength because it takes tremendous strength of character to do that. Humble yourself when you're right. Verse 11, here's the key. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. You see, to speak evil of someone is to pass judgment against them. Is speaking evil of the law and judgeth the law. And what does that mean? When a person, when I speak evil of someone who, let's take a situation now, I've got a disagreement with somebody. I'm right, they're wrong. Okay? But now let's face it, the reason we're having a disagreement is because they think they're right and I'm wrong. Isn't that right? So now you've got two people here, or two groups of people even, and they both think they're right and the other one's wrong. Both of them are making the same mistake. And do you know what that mistake is? They are judging the law of God as no good. Do you know what the law of God is? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. And what is that commandment? Love. And how did he show his love? He did right. See, he did right, even when they were wrong. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're getting this. This is really important. I think this is maybe more important than a lot of the other things that we've concentrated on. He says, you can't judge the law. What you're saying is, you're judging the law and you're saying, God, your law's no good. I'm right. Isn't that what he said here? If we speak evil of our brother, she shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done it. They're wrong. He's wrong. She's wrong. We're setting ourselves up as a judge. And see, we don't have the right to be a judge. Who's to say I'm right and he's wrong? Who's to say? Am I to say? What does that make me? That makes me the judge. Here comes a judge. But see, we don't have a right to be a judge. God's the judge. He's the only judge. And he said that his law is love. Do you get this? He's got to speak it to your heart. I want to get it so that I can walk in it. I don't want to just get it so I understand it here. I want to get it so I can walk in it. Because I realize I can think back on some instances where I was right. I know I was right. I'm right now. I mean, I know it. I'm a reasonably intelligent person. That's the difference, and the thing is that it was more important to do right than to be right. Because that's what real love is. And allowing the other person to think, in other words, this is basically what, let them get away with murder. Basically, that's the principle. Let them get away with murder. Their problem is not with you or me. Their problem is with him. I'm going to give you another scripture in just a moment. I get all these things rolling around in here. See, we don't have a right to judge. It's not our legitimate right in these kinds of situations. If you judge the law, then you're not a doer of the law, but you're rather a judge. You've set yourself up as a judge. What you have said is you've made a judgment. You've said, I'm right, he's wrong. And we don't have a right to do that. I don't know how to stop from feeling, you know. I don't know how to stop from perceiving things. But I think that's not important. I think what's important is how we act on it and what we decide. Now, verse 12 says, there's one lawgiver. See that? There's one lawgiver. His name is not Jerry Earnhardt. See that? See, we have no, that's the idea here. We have no right to judge. To judge. Now, when I say judge, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but you have to understand that we are to make discerning judgments. We're not to make condemning judgments. Remember, we talked about Wednesday night, didn't we, Barbara? I mean, we are authorized to discern what is right and what is not right. He said, I want you to be wise concerning things that are good, but I want you to be simple concerning things that are evil. In the very next, very few verses right after, he said, judge not lest you be judged. He also said, don't give dogs what's holy. Well, you're going to have to make a judge as to what a dog is, aren't you? But we don't have a right to condemn somebody, see? See, that's the difference. There are different words here. Judge, condemn, judge, discern. Okay? So we do have a right to discern, and a wise person will. He sent them forth. He says, harmless as doves, wise as serpents. So we can discern and we should discern, but we should not condemn, because when we condemn, we say, wrong, right, judge. Me judge. Me judge. See? When we say, me judge, what we are doing is taking the place of God. And we're taking His prerogative. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou to judge another? Now turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. First at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another, Paul said. And basically what he's saying is walk in love with each other. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And that's the problem we have. We're wise in our own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I think we all know that verse, don't we? Just because a person treats you in a miserable and wretched way, is no reason to treat them in the same way. While they may deserve it, let me say that again now, while they may deserve it, we are not authorized to administer it. Listen to what I'm saying now. Jesus said we are to bless those that use us in a despiteful way. We're to pray for those that take advantage of us or who curse us or who hate us. So we do not repay evil for evil. Because a person has been stupid, because a person has been abusive, and because a person has been wretched and miserable, because a person has acted in an unchristlike way, does not give us the right to respond in kind. For in spiritual things, two minuses do not make a plus. Only in mathematics does that work. We are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you see that if a person wants to have a fight, you can decide whether to participate or let them fight all by themselves? And that's the principle here. If it's possible, as much as lies in your control, live peaceably with all men. And Jesus said it this way, give in. He said, surrender. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give the other garment. Living at peace. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Who in here can truthfully say, I have never had any thoughts of vengeance against anybody? I have never desired for somebody to get what belongs to them, get their due, get their payback. We've all felt that way. That's the flesh. But Paul says, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, don't take action on that. And watch your heart in that regard. Keep your heart and don't allow those things to reside in there. Rather give place unto wrath. And the idea here is give room for the wrath of God. Get out of the way and let God work. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do like Jesus did. And what did he do? He laid down his life and he went to the cross. He ultimately died. It cost him his life. But there's coming a day when his heavenly Father will wreak vengeance upon the godless and those that reject his rule. And the same thing is for us. That is our That should be our response. And that is, we are to yield and surrender and let God take His own vengeance in His own time. We are not the judge. We are not the jury. We are not the executioner. And that's the principle. Therefore, I kind of like this verse right here, frankly, because it does pander to my flesh. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But honestly, when you understand what it means to heap coals of fire on a person's head, it's not to punish them. It's to bring conviction upon them. And that conviction, hopefully, will bring them to a place of repentance. Be not overcome of evil. Now, this is so important. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I could speak along these lines for quite a bit longer, but I think I won't do all of that today. But do turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. And then there's one other verse in Luke I want you to look at. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in the 13th and 14th verses, "Watch ye. Stay awake and alert. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men." The idea there is act like men. "Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Now put that together. Paul said, "Be strong. Let everything you do be motivated by love." You understand the connection? See, mostly in the natural, we think strength stands for what's right. That's a real strength. Sinner can do that. Genuine strength is acting in love. That is real strength. And I think what's going to happen to us, many of us, I think we're going to get a big surprise when we get to heaven. And I think we're going to get there, I think we're going to expect to see certain people in prominent places and with gloriously arrayed robes. A tremendous spiritual exploit while they were here on the earth. But I think we're going to find many of those folks just having gotten in with smoke-stained garments. And we're going to find insignificant people who made no tremendous, notable impact here in this life. People to whom the world or even the church has taken little or no notice. And we're going to find them arrayed with gloriously adorned robes, jewels, and so on. I think we're going to get the shock of our life. Because the thing that we are looking for is not what God is. The thing that we are looking for is that which is easy for us to develop and grow. The thing which God is looking for is that which only He can develop, and only He can grow, and only He can produce. And that's why, "Create in me a clean heart, O see. Lord, know my heart, search my heart, clean me up, Lord, because you see things that I don't even see. Quit you like men, be strong, and let everything you do be motivated by love, not by right." Do you understand that principle? That is so important for us. It's important for us individually as believers. If we really want to touch the world and our community and our families and our neighborhoods for Christ, it's the only way we're going to touch it. We can touch it for a church. We want to build some great church or something. We can do that. Men are doing that all the time. But if we want to touch the Lord, it's only going to be this way. Now, let me wind up with Luke chapter 5. And here's the kicker. Luke 5 and verse 4. And this is the, I told you years ago, before I was saved, that I discovered a principle of life that led to my salvation and led to everything else really that is meaningful in my life. And that is the verse from Psalm 119, verse 128, which says, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Now, what does that verse mean? It means if God said it, it's right and it's true and it should be done, no matter how bad it hurts, and no matter how desperately we'd like to get away from it. We must do it because that's right. And every way that's contrary, even if it sounds good, and even if you can get everybody else to agree with you, it doesn't make any difference. David said, "I hate those ways because they're false ways and they're opposed to the Word of God." Now watch Peter's example here. This is just a tiny little vignette. But I think God's looking for people like this, and I pray that we each of us would be just like this in this regard. "Now when he," Jesus, this is the fourth verse of the fifth chapter of Luke. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon," that is Simon Peter, "launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Catch. "Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Now here's a problem, isn't it? Peter's right. There aren't any fish to catch. Jesus is wrong. But Peter's got to make a decision here. And what decision did he make? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." At thy word. Now, this is what this says to me. We've got some situations. We've got several of them. The one I mentioned earlier, briefly. We've got some situations like that where people are taking advantage of Christians. They're taking advantage of you and me. They're taking advantage of our church. They're taking advantage of our ministry. That offends me. It offends me deeply. And I want to protect that which is under attack. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do." And so my recommendation to our leadership will be to give the coat and the cloak. I know, Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. I've been fishing all night. There aren't any fish to be caught. They're in somebody else's lake or somebody else's boat. "Nevertheless," listen to this, "nevertheless, at thy word, I will." And this is where you decide what you believe. Do you believe his word? Do you believe it enough to do it? Even though it just goes against everything that you know is right. It just violates everything that you know is fair. It offends my sense of fairness. I see our people giving, and I know what it costs us to give. And then I see other Christians who want to take advantage of that generosity. It offends me. It breaks my heart. It takes advantage of the grace of this ministry for years, giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving some more, and it's still not enough. Give me more. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." And I see it now in the word, and I see it in a way that has a practical application, and you know, that's what we have to do. Either we believe this or we don't. And when he opens it up and shows it to you, you know, the choice, it is, "No, I don't like that part," or, "Yep, every word is right." Well, let's everybody stand, shall we? And you will know how to make a practical application of this principle in your life. And remember what the Lord told me years ago. He said, You teach the people what I'm teaching you. And that's what I've attempted to do today, is to teach us all what I sense He's showing me out of His Word. The theme for this song comes from Psalm 119, which is a tremendous psalm on the subject of the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. And these two Christian musicians put these words to music and really prepared a memorable song, and I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing it today. Amy, give us an intro there, would you? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. And nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide, hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.